the word of the Lord. Live it, breathe it in, absorb it, allow it to be in every fiber of your being. That word will reveal things that others will not know. It will be revealed to you, because the Lord will reveal His secrets to His beloved ones, the faithful children, the loyal ones to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But He will not reveal it to the world. To the world, He'll come like a thief, but to His children, He'll come like the S-U-N, the light of the world.
The ultimate name you could ever call God is Father. This name makes Him melt like a candle. You can call Him the Almighty. You can call Him the All-Powerful. You can call Him the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Elohim, El Shaddai. You can call Him whatever name, and He is worthy of every name. But there is one name He dies to hear it from His children. Every time you pray, say, "Our Daddy who art in heaven." Look at the Lord. Can you teach us how to pray, Lord Jesus? He said, every time you pray, you say, "Our Daddy."
What do you think about that part, where the leaders of many of these churches are caving to being too tolerant and accepting of everything and let anybody in? I mean, the Pope just had a group of transgenders over at the
luncheon.
And then he's saying, hey, we need to be asking theologians to demasculize the Catholic Church. He urges religions to unite against environmental devastation. A lot of these weird things that he is saying, which is let's be more tolerant. So do you think that could be one of the reasons why the church isn't growing the way that it used to be?
Absolutely. The Lord Jesus, if we were to compare Him to any other religious figure, I just want to come back to this point where you said Islam is growing and Christianity is not. If we were to compare, even though there is no comparison, but let us compare Him for a moment with other religious figures, with all love and respect. Let's say Islamism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, all the religions of the world, and all the leaders of those religions, let's say the ultimate they could have achieved in their life in relation to humanity, they would have probably achieved the ultimate by changing a bad person into a good person, by bringing some values, morals, and whatever they brought with. So they would have changed a bad person into a good person. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all glory to His holy name, He did not come to change a bad person into a good person. He came to change a dead person into a living one. In this, there is no comparison. Jesus Christ stands supreme, alone, and high up there, beyond any other religious figure. The problem, dear Patrick, the problem of the church leaders is one thing. The very beginning with Christ, a relationship with Christ, it begins with death. He said, carry my cross and follow me. And this is what I meant to say when He said, my house is the house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. What's associated with Christ is glory. And what is Christ's glory? The cross. What is cross? Death. What is death? Self-denial. This is the human dilemma. We cannot deny ourselves. Why? Because I need to give up on the things I love, I want to do, I choose to do. For me to give up on them, I cannot. It's a struggle. But the Lord says, unless I live in you and no longer is you, you cannot make it. When the church leader puts himself on the throne and make himself seen to the congregation and to the faithfuls, he's lost himself. He's lost the flock with him. He needs to reflect Christ to the congregation, not himself. A leader that makes followers love him, not Christ, is a failure. But the leader that makes the followers love Christ through him, that is a successful leader. Today, leaders are sitting on those thrones. And by the way, that throne is Christ's. It's not mine. All of us, we were in the pig's field. Who brought me out of that pig's field? Who brought me out of the filth of the world and the temptation of the world? The blood of the Lamb of God who was shed on Calvary. Now, when I look at the cross, that is the power of God. This is the ultimate, ultimate love, when I give my life for the one I love. When I give my life for the one I love. And we see this love illustrated in a very sort of small level, at parenthood level. Parents, if I ask a father or a mother, why are you working so hard? What are you trying to do? I'm running, I'm doing this, I'm working 24/7 nonstop because I want to provide a good future for my children. I want them to be healthy, I want them to be prosperous, successful. I am devoting my time and sacrificing that time, which is life, for my children, for their well-being. Why are you doing this? Is this weakness? No, this is the heart of strength and power. When you give your life for the one you love. The problem with the church, the moment the leader is seen not Christ, there is no power in that leader. There is no power in that church. The current of the world will wash it away. And this is what we're seeing. You know, when pandemic hit, I always say this. I'm not judging. If anything, I'm judging myself. I'm not judging. God is the judge. But it hurts me so deeply and so profoundly. The Lord Jesus has been crying out from Calvary on the cross for over 1600 years for the church to be united in him, for the church to be united in him. You see all these different factions, Catholics, Orthodoxy, or Eastern and Oriental. You see a Protestant branches, thousands of branches in there. The Lord is saying, unite, unite, unite. Till this very moment, we haven't put a smile on the Lord's face by uniting in his name. But when the vaccine came, when the pandemic came, all church leaders spoke the same language. Amazing. We did not unite for Christ, but we united for Satan. Now, to me, Christ is missing. Christ is missing. You know, certain people came out and spoke about what was happening in the world. I know their backgrounds. It doesn't take a genius to figure out who these people are and where their backgrounds are. How come, like, someone in this influential position who is well-educated and well-informed and embedded in scriptures and other fields, you do not know where this is coming from? You do not know. But for you to be silent, and not only silent, I wish they were silent, but they were supportive and encouraging and standing on that pulpit and encouraging the flock to follow suit. For me, this is total denial of Jesus Christ in the making, and that's why Satan has engulfed the churches and took it away to hell.
But LGBT is much greater and harsher than sin. It's a crime. It's a crime in the sight of God. Enough of these so-called lefties. We want people that believe in God. We want people that are willing to bend their knees in worship of Jesus Christ. We want people as such in government bodies and in churches as well. Enough of liars, enough of corruption, enough of corrupted politicians, leaders, whether in religious and the so-called world. Vote for someone that believes in Jesus Christ from the heart, not a lip service. I want to see Donald Trump. Trump, Mr. Trump, you have the last chance in your life. Don't ever lose this opportunity. This is from the Lord to you through this piece of dust. Don't ever be influenced by this Freemason or that Freemason. Don't ever. Stay steadfast in the path of the Lord Jesus. No one else. And next time, when you say, God bless America, my strong advice to you, don't just say, God bless America, and stop there at God. Say, God, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, bless America.
الدرس انت اخوه اشقيله قمت ريشا
Badlands, right into Badlands. Explain those Badlands. That's a hell of a name.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Hello. Welcome to Spellbreakers, the start of the Wednesday night lineup on Badlands. We come to you every Wednesday at 7:30 Eastern, 4:30 Pacific and Arizona time, where I am, to talk about all manner of things, mining in the past and the present, as we look into the behind the scenes of various parts of the issues, which I think we do here on Badlands across all our shows. And well, we cover some things maybe the other shows don't cover. And tonight we're going to be talking about, well, current events. Little did I know how closely we would just fall into current events by the last couple shows we've done. If you have seen the last couple shows or heard them, you might know that we've been talking about the history of Christianity, ancient Christianity, and schisms and heresies, and how we came to affirm the beliefs that we do in regard to what's in Scripture, but as terms of creeds and things like this that bind us together as Christians, even despite our different denominations. And after the last two shows, I thought, well, we started off with the date of Easter, and then we explored a little bit more about the deeper divisions between Catholicism and Western Christianity as a whole, and what we call Eastern Orthodoxy. And at the end of the show, I thought, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go from here? And I thought maybe we'll do some more heresies. You know, I thought about Gnosticism, Gnostics. Maybe I'll do a show on the Gnostics. And I thought, well, we can do a show on that. And for some reason, my heart wasn't too deeply into it at the moment. But I thought, well, if nothing else. And over the weekend, Jessica and I went up to, we had a little out of town road trip. It was in honor of her 50th birthday, I want to say. So it was a big number. I shouldn't have said the number, but it was a round number. So it was needed to be celebrated. And as part of that, we went up and took the train up to, we went up to a town called Cottonwood, Arizona, which is in the middle of Arizona, about an hour's drive north of here or so. And there's a train up there, one of those historic trains. And we rode it. She had gotten a gift certificate for it, for her birthday from her mother, and we rode it, and we stayed the night there, and it was very nice. But I had a chance to reflect on the themes. I thought, where are we going to go from here? Okay, I'll dig into Gnosticism. I know a little bit about it, and but I'm going to have to read a bunch of stuff about it to have a good show. And then I wake up on Monday morning, and this I flip open YouTube, and there's I see this guy, Mari Emanuel. The gentleman that you saw at the beginning, Bishop Mari Emanuel, Mari Emanuel, get it right, Mari Emanuel, had been attacked in his church. And I recognized him in doing these research for these last couple shows about Orthodoxy. I getting a lot, YouTube was like, oh, you like that? Well, here's some of this guy. Don't you like him? So who is Mari Emanuel? He's a YouTube star, among other things. Perhaps more a TikTok star, the TikTok bishop, they call him. And see, his videos all over the place. He puts out a live stream of his own church services that he conducts in Australia. He lives in Australia. And then people, I think a lot of people, there's almost a cottage industry of people who take those videos and carve them up into little things for TikTok and YouTube and show them. So if you wind up seeing a lot of Mari Emanuel videos on YouTube, they could be posted by a whole bunch of different channels who are doing that. So we had, let's see, American Warrior $10. Greetings, Breakers. Thank you, Matt, for feeding our minds. Thank you, American Worker. American Worker going strong. Thank you. And there, I had a $20 rumble rant from Sammy the Squirrel, who's here. And just really one of the most supportive people of the show. Sammy the Squirrel, always enjoy the debate about the Bible and the Jesus, proving Jesus is Christ. Smash the thumbs up. Yes, too. One of the things I continually neglect is to mention to please like the video, because like the stream. It really helps Badlands. It really helps the network and the show. And I don't want to admit it, but it does give me ego satisfaction when I see that there are likes and things. It makes me more enthusiastic to do the next show and all this. So, but thank you for all for doing that. So yeah, Mari Emanuel, YouTube star, Orthodox priest. Is he Orthodox? Well, the Orthodox don't, the Eastern Orthodox that we've been talking about, the Patriarchate of Jerusalem, of Jerusalem and Constantinople and Antioch that we mentioned, all the lineage of the Russian Orthodox, Hermit of Alaska that we were mentioning, that disagree with the Catholics over the filioque clause in the Nicene Creed. They do not consider, they do not consider Mari Emanuel to be one of them. And he's not in communion with the Eastern Orthodox. So he's something entirely else too. And if you know anything about this subject or were watching the show before, you might know, well, there are these Oriental Christians, they call them Oriental, not Eastern, but Oriental churches, which are like the Copts in Egypt. You heard of the Copts, no doubt, in Egypt. The Chaldeans and a bunch of others that are the Orient, or, excuse me, not the Chaldeans, the Armenians. So the Armenians and the Copts are both, they're neither Orthodox nor Catholic. And the denomination out of which Mari Emanuel comes, turns out, is an entirely new, and not new, entirely new for us here in the show, but very old, entirely different one from those three. So not Copt or Armenian, not with them, not with the Eastern Orthodox, not with the Catholics, split off. So we'll mention how this works later on, because I think if you're watching the show and you're like me, you see this guy, he's been on YouTube. I'm talking about, not about myself, Mari Emanuel. And he has opinions, as you've noticed, which are, some of which are very appealing to our crowd, right? Let's be frank. So I noticed some people saw that in the opening video, plandemic. He called it plandemic. He was very outspoken about COVID restrictions in Australia, where they were very harsh, and even criticizing his fellow Christian pastors for their, especially in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, for jumping in and being supportive of restrictions. By the way, they're doing lawn work outside. I hope you can't hear the buzz. It's in the background. We've been pretty lucky with the noise thing so far in the show, and but the law of averages, I think, caught up to us this week. So you've seen videos with his opinions, and they can be very appealing. So plandemic, he's a very strong supporter of the LGBT agenda and that community. Critic of it, as you saw. He's very frank about that. He believes that he should talk about politics. He's not an unqualified supporter of Donald Trump. He holds back a little bit from saying this guy is, you know, some of the things people in our crowd might say, that Trump is sort of backed by God in some sense, that has a hedge of protection around him to do what he's doing, and that he's somehow God is using him to restore America. I wouldn't say that Mari Emanuel would go that so far as that. I think if he voted in the U.S. elections, I think we know who he'd vote for. And he's very critical of Biden. So there's that. And then there's also the fact that he is very outspoken about how he believes Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means, for example, that Islam is a false religion. Muhammad is not a true prophet of God. And for saying that is probably, you know, well, we don't know for certain, but let's say that the idea right now is that it was a young Muslim who attacked him on Monday evening in Australia. Well, in the middle of a church service that he was giving. So we'll talk about his church, because If you like him, if you like Marmar Emanuel, you like what he has to say, and you are Protestant, and you're Protestant, I have some good news for you. So is Marmar Emanuel. He's really, at this point, a Protestant. And he has his own church, like many Protestant pastors do. It's called the Church of the Good Shepherd, of Jesus the Good Shepherd. It's in a suburb of Sydney, Australia, and he's the pastor there, and he preaches, and he performs a liturgy, unlike most Protestant, independent Protestant ministers. He performs a liturgy, which is the same liturgy as the church he used to be a part of, but was basically, I don't want to say excommunicated, I don't know if that's the right word, but something along those lines. So he's had his own church, and he still calls himself bishop because he was a bishop in the church that he got kicked out of. And he was bishop for he was a bishop for Australia for this church. And he but on his own, he's just a, you know, he's a guy with a building who preaches. He does so in a traditional style with the liturgy, with the vestments of traditional Eastern Christianity. But nevertheless, he's technically a Protestant at this point. So there you go. Score one for the Protestants. Go Team P. All right. So why was he attacked? You know, well, I think that there's almost certainly you could figure out why he was attacked. If indeed the attacker was, as they say, a young Muslim, is that he was, that the kid had been angered by what some of the things that Marmar Emanuel had been saying and had been broadcast on social media. Or the kid was sent or convinced to do that by somebody who was, or somebody who had an agenda. And, you know, I was pretty curious. Have you been following Twitter after this, because I followed this on Twitter for the last couple of days. And of course there were people right off the bat who were like, oh, I think this is fake, you know, because there's always somebody to say it's fake. There's that thing you can always grab any issue and say, it's fake. It's right there for the taking. And it's almost like people race to be the first one. I wasn't fooled. It's fake. Why would they say it's fake? I don't want to speculate too much, but, well, this makes the Muslims look bad, and therefore this is somehow fake. And I don't know. Does that really make sense? Because whatever is going to happen because of this, I would say that Marmar Emanuel now is going to be much more widely well-known than he was even before. This is just going to make his image skyrocket. Wouldn't you agree that he's going to be more popular now and more well-known? And he's going around saying it's a plandemic. Trump is where we should go, and the LGBTQ is abomination, and the Catholic Church is going veering into the kingdom of Satan because of it, under the leadership of an ungodly man, Francis, whom he still respects as Pope. It's weird because he still talks about Francis as the patriarch, you know, the Bishop of Rome, and but who has fallen into grave error, and who needs to repent. So it's not like he's, oh, the Pope's, you know, he's given up on the Pope and given up on the Catholic Church. He says, I am the Catholic. I believe in all of that. I just can't, you know, Francis is still whatever. But that's the tough for a lot of, he's in the same position as a lot of traditional Catholics too. A lot of traditional Catholics are very upset with Francis and say so. There's nothing in Catholicism that says you have to agree with the Pope about all these things, and that you can't criticize the Pope. And even there are priests who criticize the Pope. Sometimes they get in trouble for their bishops because they get the heat on them. But there were a lot of people who disagreed with the way things were handled during COVID. So he's not the only one. You don't have to be far out there to criticize the Catholic Church, but it helps that he is. So let's talk about him a little bit. Marmar Emanuel. Who is he? Really? Who is he? And what is this church that he belongs to? you know, we're going to talk about those things, because I think the issue of what he believes, you have to watch his videos, you know, but you got a gist of it. He's got some ones that are, they're not all political. There's some ones, I really like that one where he talked about the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic, which is the language of his church, language of the Assyrian people. And he talked about the Lord's Prayer being, having been in Assyrian, because that's what Jesus spoke. And we can, I think Jesus probably spoke Greek too. So there's no guarantee that, for example, that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't delivered in Greek. Greek was a widespread, widely known language at the time. So don't, we shouldn't fall for the trap of 100% believing that the New Testament was actually written in a different language than Greek. Greek was the language of literate people in those days. So you can speculate about it, but the people who say, oh, it wasn't written in Greek and Jesus didn't speak, Jesus was God. Do you think he couldn't learn how to speak Greek? So come on. So we don't know. We have the Greek New Testament manuscripts. So, all right, let's, the Lord's Prayer. I was, that's what I was thinking of. The Marmari Emmanuel's Lord's Prayer. He's got that one there at the beginning where he talks about, that the word in the Lord's Prayer in Assyrian is actually, or Aramaic, I should say, is actually our father, is actually more appropriate, our daddy. It's a more familiar term. And I saw a traditionalist Catholic priest preach about this too, where he says, yeah, in the Lord's Prayer says, the point of the Lord's Prayer is to say that we should address God as dad, with that kind of familiarity as his children. And that can be a revolutionary thought. Now, I don't want to say do that, because I'm not your spiritual advisor. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a clergy member. I can only say that they say to say that. You have to figure these things out for yourself. Let's look at the chat for a moment. A lot of people commenting in the chat, which I very much appreciate. I'd love to just sit here and read all of these. EC, Sammy the Squirrel, EC was here. This was done on purpose. They want to cause division. Research, Tommy Robinson from London, Stan. So I don't know if you're talking about the attack. Yeah, terrible hate crime. This was one of those things they really couldn't not call a hate crime. The Pope is to everyday Catholics like Joe Biden is to America, says Mustard Tiger. Yeah, very important to remember that if you say I don't like Francis, and that means the Catholic Church is lost. Well, you could say the same thing about somebody could say the same thing about America with Biden in some sense. So we need to act with a spirit of charity and unity towards other Christians, and if we think they're in error, well, we can try to bring them out of error. But to do that, we sort of need to find commonality with them as Christians at the same time. That's just my personal opinion. Yes. Sammy the Squirrel, I'm currently reading the first translation from Hebrew to Greek right now, and there are many mistranslations. Okay. Of what? I'm curious. The manuscripts we have are Greek of the New Testament. We know it probably wasn't, well, I don't know. I don't want to say. Because I'm speculating and I'm not an expert. Many of the things, so let's get into it. Let's talk about Marmari Emmanuel and his church and his beliefs and where they fit into these various things. Because I think this is interesting to know why, you know, not everybody likes his stuff about Jesus and about history of the church and about biblical teachings. Not everybody agrees with him, just like not everybody agrees with any Protestant guy with a church, right? And or with the Catholic Church. So Silent Whisper, do you think we can find commonality? I would love to know how. I would love to know too. I don't know. I honestly don't know. It's hard enough trying to find a common date for Easter, which Marmari Emmanuel, he was talking about this in one of the videos I was just watching. Like, come on, we got to be able to find a common date of Easter, which is what we were talking about before in previous shows. I don't know. I do know that God can find a way to make it happen. Even if we as human beings think it's impossible, God can find a way. God can find a way. That we do know. We do know that. All right. I put together a bunch of slides. A lot of these things I barely knew this morning. A lot I'm going to show you stuff I've learned today because I didn't know. And I did a bunch of research today because who is Marmari Emmanuel? What's his church, etc. But first let's talk. Let's say that tonight's episode of Spellbreakers is brought to you in part by
T-Bone.
Good, good.
Chicken.
Good, good.
Bacon.
Good, good.
Salmon.
Good, good.
Ground beef.
Good, good.
Ribeye.
Good, good.
Ranchers.
Good, good.
Ranchers.
Good, good.
Good Ranchers delivers the best meat and seafood America has to offer. And we ship it straight to your door from real farms and ranches right here in the USA. So whether it's beef, chicken, pork, or seafood, you know it's going to be
good, good.
Ranchers.
Good, good.
Ranchers.
Good.
Now, that might have been a little harsh for any of you Orthodox out there who are currently fasting from meat because it's Great Lent and you haven't had your Easter yet. Sorry for the temptation, but you know what? If I were you, I would go there and I would check out Good Ranchers and look at their beef and maybe stock up so that when Easter comes around, you're going to have a great feast for a while with the meat from Good Ranchers. There? See, am I a good pitchman for the products? Even if they... You know, even if we were in the middle of somebody's Lent. Rose this large. Jesus was not speaking to the masses in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. He saw the multitudes, but waited until his disciples, students came to him and taught them. Matthew 5, 1, 2, King James Version. Renee Sim, it sounds like you all are way ahead of me. Please be kind. I'm trying. Oh, we're all in the back. I'm in the back of the room throwing spitballs most of the time, you know. EC was here. I was just telling someone today how tasty caribou is, and I remember that he's a vegetarian. Well, they need to hear. Vegetarians need to hear how good meat is sometimes, too. So, all right. Let's talk. Let's go to the slides. I got way too many slides to show, but I was just like... Well, you'll see. Let's see. That's what we can do here. Do we have a window open? We have a window open. Where are we? Okay. That's the one I want to open. Okay. Share screen. Window. This guy. Here we go. So here he is. Here's the man of the hour. Holding his cross. So he always preaches. He's always wearing the traditional vestments of a priest, is the correct term, of the Church of the East. You know, I was wondering, oh, that whatever he's wearing on his head, that probably has a special name. You know, everything has a special name. And he's got a crucifix, sort of a flat crucifix with the puffy edges there. That's a special type of cross design. And he holds it up. You know, it reminds me of like Van Helsing in the Dracula movies, to make a crude analogy. You know, he's got the crucifix. He's always holding it. So when he was in that podcast interview, he was holding it too. Like, he's always defending himself from vampires. And he uses the crucifix as a defense, holding it up against the guy attacking him in the video, which I'll show that clip again in a minute. But, you know, last week we had this. It sort of reminded me of where we were last week. You know, we're right in the groove of things, evidently. So posted this, and well, we've got something like that. Who is Marmari Emmanuel, bishop famous on TikTok, stabbed in Sydney church by 15-year-old suspect? So, yes, you might have seen what happened. So he was in the middle of the service, And this guy came up and just started wailing on him, as we used to say back in our Gen X youth, wailing on him with, it was a knife, but it was a switch knife of some kind, and it didn't open. So he was basically just pounding him with the knife hilt, I guess. So he wasn't, Marmari Emanuel was not seriously injured. I've heard the guy, though, that the knife did open and it severed the guy's fingers. I've heard that. I don't know if that's true. I've been hearing a lot of stuff on TikTok, and you don't know if it's true or not. Is it that important? I don't know. But one of the things that was very interesting that I thought was the most surprising thing was that the guy was mobbed immediately, and the whole congregation set on him and held him down. And there were rioters outside who came and protested who were Christians. And we're like, we're not going to take this. And there was a lot of anger in that community, which I assume is the Assyrian community in Australia, about this. They aren't screwing around. They're not, you know, like, we're just going to let this happen and not make a big deal. They're like, no, we're going to make it clear we don't appreciate this at all. So that was rather encouraging. At the same time, Marmari Emanuel did release a video today. I was just listening to it. And it was his statement, his first statement afterwards, in which he forgives the guy in an unqualified fashion, forgives whoever sent him, if someone sent him, says we need to unite in love. And it was the most gracious statement without being too bombastic, like, whoa, you got to forgive. I have to overcome. It was just a very calm statement saying, you know, we got to forgive. I'm forgiving him. And I love everybody because that's what Jesus commanded me to do. So as Christians, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, which is the Old Testament. Jesus superseded them essentially with the two commandments, right? The two commandments. The first and second commandment, the greatest, upon which hang all the law and the prophets, including the Ten Commandments. The Catholic, the Father Mike Schmitz and the Catholic Church have a nice catechism series in which they have a week of podcasts worth of daily podcasts explaining why the Ten Commandments are fit in with the two commandments. The two commandments being, number one, love thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, people who are secular minded and who don't like Christianity will often use the second one. They'll often remind Christians of the second one, saying, love your neighbor. And what they mean is, tolerate me, be kind to me. I can be mean to you, but you can't do anything to me because it says love your neighbor. The thing to do at that point is to remind him, well, actually, that's the second greatest commandment. As Christians, we have to focus. We are ordered to focus primarily on the first one, above all else, which is love thy God. Love thy God. Love God. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And from that flow, even the second commandment comes out of that. The second is like unto it. So of course he's going to do that because he is a Christian. But, you know, he doesn't pull punches when he's criticizing the things that have gone wrong in our society at the same time. Breaking update, Bishop Marmari Emanuel speak for the first time since his attack. So this is the video I watched. Mother and Refuge of the End Times, that's just a channel that posts, one of many channels that posts many religious stuff from Catholics and Orthodox, and Marmari Emanuel, which we'll get to what he is here in a minute. So yes, he's a lot of different YouTube videos. Now this one here, the one where he's sitting down, and the podcast with the microphone. So that's, he's being interviewed by Patrick Bet David. And so this was going around recently. I saw it and said, oh yeah, he's interviewed by Patrick Bet David. And my response to that is, who's Patrick Bet David? I didn't know who he was. But you know, this always happens on the internet, right? They'll say, oh yeah, did you see that interview with Patrick Bet David? Like, no. I guess I should have. I should know who Patrick Bet David is. Don't you get that feeling? So, like, you hear these people and you think you're supposed to know who they are and you don't. And you're like, oh, I better. So I found out who he is. You know, Patrick Bet David, born 1978, Tehran, Iran. So probably a lot of you know who he is. So he's a conservative commentator on YouTube. He has a podcast, PCB, or PBD, excuse me, PBD, because those are his initials. And so he's born in Iran. He's Iranian, but he's Christian. He's Christian because he's actually a Syrian. He's of the same ethnicity as Mar Emanuel. His mother was Armenian. His father was a Syrian. So, and he left, he was born in Iran, but his family left Iran during the revolution to escape the Islamic revolution. So I thought, when I saw that interview, I figured he was being interviewed. That guy was Muslim. I didn't know who Patrick Bet-David is, but he's a Christian. He's an Assyrian Christian, as is Mar Emanuel. So it was two Assyrians talking to each other, two Assyrian Christians talking to each other, which I was like, oh, I didn't know that when I was watching it. So that's nice to know. The Assyrian people. So let's talk about them. These is an interesting people. You hear about them, but I don't know much about them. So if you're Assyrian, or you know an Assyrian, know Assyrians, know their community, forgive me. I'm such a beginner learning this. And I have to go from Wikipedia. These are one of the things where, you know, you can't trust Wikipedia about anything, but you can use it as a starting point to find out things. So I dive into Wikipedia, the Assyrian people. Assyrians are an indigenous ethnic group. Indigenous. Wow. Okay. I don't know if my ethnic group, I'm like German and Scottish, you know, I don't know if we're allowed to be indigenous anywhere anymore. Assyrians are an indigenous ethnic group native to Mesopotamia, a geographical area in West Asia. Modern Assyrians descend directly from ancient Mesopotamians, such as ancient Assyrians and Babylonians. Interesting. So Babylonians, right away, then you get the connection to Judaism, right? Because Judaism, as a practice religion, in some senses, came out of Babylon, literally. It formed while the Jews were in Babylonian captivity, and that's when many of the scriptures were written that would become part of the Old Testament canon in helping preserve and revitalize the Jewish religion. So that was Babylon. And so you have the connection between Babylon and Judaism very strong. And so when you see that they're descended from Babylonians, you know, but because here's the thing, when you were watching Mar Emanuel, didn't he seem sort of Jewish? Doesn't he sort of sound Jewish? Doesn't he sound like a rabbi? I think that's part of his appeal. I think that rabbis have this sort of voice of, I'm a rabbi, I can talk about God, you know, and okay, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of things about God I can tell you, and you should listen to me. And there's this sort of voice of a rabbi that's, especially for us Westerners, it's captivating. Mar Emanuel has the voice of a rabbi, but he's a Christian. So I thought that's sort of interesting, because you expect him to be a rabbi. He's not. Many Assyrians may culturally self-identify as Syriacs, Chaldeans, or Aramaeans for religious, geographic, and tribal identifications. Assyrians speak Akkadian-influenced Aramaic. One of the oldest continuously spoken written languages in the world, Aramaic has influenced Hebrew, Arabic, and some parts of Mongolian and Uyghur. Aramaic was the lingua franca of West Asia and is the language Jesus spoke. What was this, Lord? Zerubbabel comes out of confusion. Not by my might nor by my power, but by my spirit. Right? Book of Nehemiah, the restoration of the temple. I love Nehemiah. I love Ezra and Nehemiah because it's about building back after that. You know, they never thought they were going to make it back, and they made it back. And it was what an interesting part of the Bible. So the language Jesus, they speak a continuation of the language Jesus spoke. Assyrians are almost exclusively Christian, and which you hear in what movie, right? Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson. So, you know, you want to be in a Mel Gibson movie, I guess you learn Assyrian. Assyrians are almost exclusively Christian, with most adhering to the East and West Syriac liturgical rites of Christianity. Both rites use classical Syriac as their liturgical language. The Assyrians were among the early converts to Christianity, along with Jews, Aramaeans, Armenians, Greeks, and Nabataeans. The ancestral indigenous lands that form the Assyrian homeland are those of ancient Mesopotamia and the Zab Rivers, a region currently divided between modern-day Iraq, southeastern Turkey, and northwestern Iran. Oh, just a little quiet corner of the world. And northeastern Syria. Yeah, another, throw that in. A majority of modern Assyrians have migrated to other regions of the world, including North America. A majority of modern Assyrians. So most Assyrians don't live there. They live elsewhere, including North America, the Levant, Australia, obviously, Europe, Russia, and the Caucasus. Emigration was triggered by genocidal events throughout the 19th and 20th centuries, as well as by religious persecution by Islamic extremists. Huge push of Assyrians, of Assyrian Christians out of Mesopotamia from the Iraq War. I don't think you could have designed a better event to decimate the Christian population of Mesopotamia than the Iraq War and then ISIS afterwards. So thank you to our guys who are doing that. It was almost like they purposely wanted to empty the Middle East of Christians. That's sort of what's been happening. Palestinian Christians used to be common to have Palestinian Christians. You don't hear about that much anymore. Lebanon used to be a Christian majority nation. It isn't anymore. All that's happened in my lifetime. The emergence of the Islamic State. Okay. Yeah, that's, yeah, this is sort of what I was saying. So Patrick Bet-David is Assyrian. Mari Emmanuel is Assyrian. Mar, by the way, what does Mar mean? What is this Mari? What's going on there? We'll get to that. I had to answer these questions for myself because I'm like, how can I talk to my audience without finding out the answers to these obvious questions I'm having? So here's that's the Assyrian flag, the ethnic flag, I guess. And the Assyrian people, here's where they live mostly. Yeah, you can see Iraq and Syria are dark. And then Jordan is pretty dark too, and Iran. Germany, Sweden, U.S., very dark. So a lot of Assyrians here. Aramaic. Now, here we go. All right. This is the language that Jim Caviezel had to learn to speak to play Jesus of Nazareth in the Mel Gibson movie. Aramaic, Jewish Babylonian. And there's the version of it there. Okay. Romanized. Okay. And there's the word for Aramaic in Aramaic is at the top there. It has its own alphabet. A Northwest Semitic language that originated in the ancient region of Syria and quickly spread to Mesopotamia, the southern Levant, southeastern Anatolia, eastern Arabia. Okay, so became widely spoken. Aramaic served as the language of public life and administration of ancient kingdoms and empires, and also as a language of divine worship and religious study. Several modern varieties, like the Neo-Aramaic languages, are still spoken by the Assyrians, Mandaeans, who are another ethnic group, Christians in Iran, in Iraq, also decimated by the Iraq War. Mizrahi Jews, who are the Jews who lived in the Middle East before Israel. And by the Aramaeans, Syriacs, in the towns of this and that in Syria. Aramaic is used in the liturgical language of several West Asian churches. All right, that's good. There's their alphabet. That's their alphabet on the top there. Pretty cool. I'll have to learn the Aramaic alphabet sometime. Love to learn to speak Arabic. Mandaeans, an ethno-religious group who are followers of Mandaeism. This is interesting. Mandaeans. They believe that John the Baptist was the final and most important prophet. I'd never heard of this. They have been among the earliest religious groups to practice baptism, as well as among the earliest adherents of Gnosticism. Ah, I knew we were going to talk about Gnosticism today, so we ran across some Gnostics. So they're a small community. They speak Aramaic too. Carpentras steel. So this is a steel, which is a stone tablet, ancient stone tablet. So this is the earliest Aramaic ever found as a language. It's a tablet found in France in 1704. It's got a bunch of pagan stuff on it. So this is from the 9th century BC, so it's before Christ. Whenever I see something like this, so I found this on Wikipedia. It said, oh, this is the oldest Aramaic. And there was another picture on Wikipedia in the Aramaic article too, but it didn't have any attribution. And I didn't want to, you know, it's like, ooh, did somebody just sneak that as a fake into Wikipedia? So I always go, I went to the page of this one, and it's got a bibliography. Now, of course, I'm not going to look in all these bibliographical references to confirm that this is correct, but it always helps in Wikipedia when they do have bibliographies of scholarly articles, and you can say, well, if they're pulling my leg, they're doing a good job of it. You know, if they're lying here, they're doing a pretty good job. If I were going to make, you know, do some scholarly research, I'd want to track these down, some ones from the 19th century, going back to 1768, French article, you know, discovery of this, and the confirmation that it's Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, but from quite a bit before Jesus. All you have to do to edit on Wikipedia is donate $2. They make you pay money now, Sammy? That's a kick in the head. What a kick in the head. I've written so much for Wikipedia. I almost dedicated my life to writing for Wikipedia for 2 straight years. Between 2004 and 2006, when it was small. And now they would want to make me pay? No, thank you. No, thank you. So I know how the sausages are made in Wikipedia. Sheesh. All right. Mar Emanuel. Finally, let's talk about him. Here's our man of the hour. Born July 1970. All right. It's like, I always think of Three Dog Night, the band, I think of 1970. He's an Iraqi-born. He's born in Iraq, this guy. Iraqi-born Australian Christian cleric, who is the Bishop of Christ the Good Shepherd Church. That's his own church, so he's the bishop, self-proclaimed bishop. He was a bishop in the other church, but he's sort of self-proclaimed bishop now. In Wakeley, New South Wales, an ethnic Assyrian, in 2011, he was ordained a bishop in the Ancient Church of the East. The Ancient Church of the East. Let's remember that, because we're going to hear a lot of these terms, and we're going to go through them fast. But it was suspended in 2014. In 2015, he left that denomination and established an independent Christian church in the Eastern Syriac tradition. Protestant. He's a Protestant pastor in Australia with his own church. And he broadcasts on YouTube. Good for him. His sermons are live streamed on Christ the Good Shepherd Church's Facebook and YouTube channels, which collectively have a following of 240,000. I bet that's going to go up. His popularity has gained online fan pages with thousands of people following him, and he has taken part in interviews on conservative YouTube programs where he's spoken about religion, criticizing homosexuality, and reprimanding COVID-19. He's reprimanded COVID. How dare you, COVID? This is Wikipedia, remember? That's one of the most boneheaded things I've ever read on Wikipedia. He reprimanded COVID-19. I think we know what they're trying to drive at, but they won't say, which is that he's reprimanded public policy figures, politicians, doctors over the handling of COVID-19. He was very outspoken against the restrictions, especially restrictions on religious worship. On April 15th, 2024, Emmanuel and five others were stabbed at his church. So that's what we were talking about. Emmanuel was born in 1970 in Haditha al-Anbar Governorate, Iraq, to a devout Christian family. So he's always been Christian. He was born, it says Robert Schliemann. I don't know if that's right. That's what it says on Wikipedia. Growing up in Baghdad, he settled in Sydney, Australia in the early 1980s as a child, where he attended Fairfield High School. He worked as a bank manager in the 1990s before becoming a deacon in the late 1990s and then being ordained a priest in 2009 in the Ancient Church of the East. In August 2011, Mar, where's another Mar? That's when I said, oh, Mar must be a title. Mar Yaqub Daniel and Mar Zaya Koshaba consecrated Mari Emmanuel. So his name's Mari Emmanuel, but he has the title Mar. So that's why he's Mari Emmanuel. As a suffragan bishop, so I'm Episcopalian, so we have that term. Basically means sort of an assistant bishop for the Archdiocese of Australia and New Zealand, assisting the Metropolitan of Australia. So he would be the head bishop under which the suffragan serves, the Metropolitan. Previously known as Emmanuel Schliemann, he adopted the Episcopal name, Episcopal here meaning small e, meaning a bishop a bishop-y name, the bishop name, episcopal name of Mari Emmanuel, after Saint Mari at the time of becoming a bishop. Saint Mari. Saint Mari. All right. I didn't know there was a Saint Mari. Actually, I do know now because I made this presentation, but I didn't know a couple hours ago. So I'm recreating the path of my I had when I was sort of discovering this. A Protestant priest, so he's probably not related to Mary. Yeah, so he's, you know, I guess you can be a Protestant priest, right? There's not a lot of rules for Protestantism other than you can't be Catholic. So, ancient church of the East. So he's in this is the ancient church of the East. This is the church that Mari Emmanuel used to be part of before they kicked him out. In July 2013, while on a visit to Australia, Mar Adai II bestowed the patriarchal confirmation on Mari Emmanuel. At that time, though, he ordered him to make changes in regard to a range of different areas, such as the liturgical, theological, and social conduct of Emmanuel. Said, okay, we're going to make you a bishop, but you got to make some changes. But they gave him some time. The patriarch's deadline expired, and Adai II suspended Mari Emmanuel in July 2014 on the grounds of disobeying canons promulgated by the First Council of Nicaea in A325. Oh, we were just talking about that, right? The Council of Nicaea that would set down basic Christian doctrine that most Christians today believe. But that after that, things sort of split up. But we can, almost all of us as Christians, trace our lineage to the Council of Nicaea in 325. So 300 years after Jesus, by the way. The suspension was briefly withdrawn in December 2014 when Emmanuel declared his acceptance of the patriarchal decrees, but renewed when he expressed his disagreement a second time. So back and forth. In July 2015, so about 4 months before Donald Trump declared being... 5 months before Donald Trump declared he was going to be wanted to run for president, Mari Emmanuel established an independent church in the East Syriac Assyrian Christian tradition in Wakely, which is currently known as Christ the Good Shepherd Church. The Holy Synod of the Ancient Church of the East, Ancient Church of the East, which was the one he had belonged to, the Holy Synod, which is the highest governing body worldwide, discussed his case at a meeting of 2015, and in 2016, he was received in communion again by the Metropolitan Toma Gawargis, who had also paid a visit to the church later that year. However, with respect to his participation in the former denomination in which he served, as of 2023, he's not listed as a clergyman in the Ancient Church of the East Archdiocese of Australia, New Zealand, and Lebanon. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Australia, New Zealand, and Lebanon. So that tells me where the Assyrians primarily came from, who are in Australia, right? They probably came from Lebanon, maybe. And they, and this is... Because, you know, this reminds me of that. I said the U.S. has a stronger Orthodox tradition than you think. That we think of the U.S. as being founded by Protestants and also Catholics via New Mexico. Really, the settlement come up through New Mexico, just as it came through Virginia and Massachusetts. It just was different. And in Florida, there's parts of the country that were settled by Catholics first. And we all know this, right? And the U.S. was set up to try to accommodate this. But Orthodoxy has had its toe in America, and it was part of the American tradition, too, because of Alaska, which we don't think about very much, but Alaska is just as American as any other place, right? And the first bishop of Alaska, the first bishop of North America from the Russian Orthodox Church, he was the bishop of the Aleutians in North America. So he started out as the bishop of just the Aleutian Islands. So the Aleutian Islands are how Orthodoxy came into America. I think that's sort of cool. So social media presence. Emmanuel has gained popularity through social media. And TikTok earned him the sobriquet, the TikTok Bishop. Dressed in his dark robe, holding a large cross, and exhibiting a shaggy gray beard under a black cowl. So I bet, like I said, the cowl probably has a special name. The bishop's sermons on social media have ranged from homilies on the Holy Bible to fervent criticisms of LGBT, COVID vaccinations, and U.S. President Joe Biden's election, where he expressed disapproval of Biden's support for gay rights. Moreover, he has criticized liberal Christianity. He's also criticized that the election was fake, too, by the way. His sermons are delivered in both English and Assyrians at the Wakely Church through Facebook and YouTube, in addition to being offered Sunday school classes for young children and group youth ministry. His online presence has been a target for criticism, hate speech, and internet trolling. So then it goes on. So in 2021, in the midst of COVID, he reprimanded the COVID-19 vaccinations. Again, he's reprimanding vaccinations. I don't think that's the right term. And lockdowns, calling them mass slavery. So what's not to like about this guy? And saying that the coronavirus is, quote, just another type of the flu, no more, no less, and called it a plandemic. In this video, he implored Australian Prime Minister Scott Morrison and New South Wales Premier Gladys Berejiklian, that's an Armenian name, to do more and aid those with financial and emotional adversity, in addition to saying, have we really lost the plot? In addition to criticizing non-Christian religions such as Judaism and Islam, the bishop is also known for preaching anti-LGBT sentiments and describing homosexuality as a crime in the eyes of God. In one sermon, he stated that Islam flourished and expanded with the sword. How dare you say that? I will kill you with a sword for saying that, unless you convert. Sorry, but it's a valid criticism. However, on the conflict in Gaza, he has called for peace, and he has emphasized the love for the Muslim community and how he often prays for Muslims. In addition, he has supported Donald Trump and implored him to remain faithful to Christianity and defy the influence of the Freemasons. A sermon of his posted online by fans depicts his claim the United Nations was established by Satan. I thought everybody knew that it was, right? You know, obvious, right? As a spiritual force. And then, you know, the Rockefellers were the earthly agents. So then there's the stabbing attack. We've already know about this. Parishes, St. Zia Cathedral, Middleton Grange, New South Wales. That must be the cathedral, the seat of the bishop of the Assyrian Church of the East there. Christ the Good Shepherd Church, that's where he is now. St. Zia. I've never heard of St. Zia. St. Zia. Mar. Okay, here we go. Mar. What does Mar mean? Mar, written with a final silent yav. Okay. With the silent yav. It's a title of reverence in Syriac Christianity, where the title is placed before the Christian name, as in Mar Aprem, Mor Aprem, for Ephraim the Syrian, is given to all saints and also used instead of most reverend, just before the name taken by bishops. So that's why he's Mari Emmanuel. Okay, all right, a lot more about this, but that's enough for now. St. Zia, here we go. St. Zia, there's St. Zia Church down at the bottom, the cathedral where he used to be at. There's the outside and the inside. St. Zia, who's St. Zia? Never heard of St. Zia. Syriac. So the fact that you have St. Zia and then they translate it into Syriac right away pretty much tells you where he's venerated. Was a traveling mystic, holy man, and healer who made his way from Palestine to the mountains of northern Mesopotamia and Kurdistan, spreading Christianity with his disciple, St. Tawar. The Church of the East honors both St. Zia and St. Tawar for their missionary efforts in northern Iraq and the region of Upper Dasen in Turkey during the late 4th and early 5th centuries. That's old. That's pretty old. That's right after the Council of Nicaea. He is also the patron saint of travelers and the Jilu district, where he's buried and invoked for protection from hail, famine, plague, anger, illness, disease, and the angel of death. Zia is often depicted in miniatures from manuscripts of the Book of Protection as an equestrian saint, so on a horse, spear in hand, and attacking the angel of death. All right. Mari of Edessa, Saint Mari. So Mari Emmanuel is named after Saint Mari, Mari. Saint Mari, also known as Mares and originally named Palutz, is a saint of the Church of the East. So here's another saint. He was converted by Thaddeus of Edessa, or Adai, and is said to have had Mar Agai, who is Thaddeus and Mar Agai are the same person, Agai and Thaddeus, and his spiritual director. So Edessa, Mari, so he's named after this guy, Mari, another saint. Odessa is the red arrow there. So that was an ancient Roman city. Not really much there anymore. It was in northern Syria, maybe. Believed it on missionary work around Nineveh and along the Euphrates. Said it had been one of the great apostles to Syria and Persia. Okay, so that's Mari. The original Mari. Saint Mari. There's a picture of Edessa today, Roman ruins in Edessa. Edessa was in a province, Osrini province, that was part of the Roman Empire. So this is the first century. So a lot of the apostles, some of the apostles may still be alive at this point. John certainly is still alive. Probably on Patmos writing Revelation at this point. Adai of Edessa. So we're moving right along. See, this is the path it took me. I just did this. And I'm like, okay, what did all these things mean? So Adai of Edessa, he was prominent in the church that of which Mari Emmanuel comes. According to Eastern tradition, Adai of Edessa, so we saw where Edessa is, or Mar Adai, or Thaddeus of Edessa, same guy, was one of the 70 disciples of Jesus. So here's where you get into where the Eastern church traces its apostolic lineage. Is some of them do it through various apostles, and then also the 70 disciples that are mentioned in the gospel, or maybe in Acts, I don't remember. Based on various Eastern Christian traditions, Thaddeus was a Jew born in Edessa at the time a Syriac city, now it's in Turkey. He came to Jerusalem for a festival where he heard the preaching of John the Baptist. After being baptized in the Jordan River, he remained in Palestine and became a follower of Jesus. He was chosen as one of the 70 disciples sent in pairs to preach in the cities and places. After Pentecost and the ascension of Jesus, Thaddeus started preaching the gospel in Mesopotamia, Syria, and Persia. Thaddeus ordained priests in Edessa, converted many to Christianity, and built up the church there. He went to Beirut to preach, and many believe that he founded a church there. The Syriac liturgy referred to as the liturgy of Adai and Mari. So the Syriac church today uses a liturgy, their version of the mass, basically, or the divine liturgy, that they say comes from Thaddeus and Mari. Mari was the disciple of Thaddeus. Adai. Was originated around the year 200 AD and is used by the Assyrian church in the east and the Chaldean Catholic church. We'll skip over them for a minute, the Chaldeans, both of which are based in Iraq and is used by the Eastern Syriac churches in India, which trace their origins to Thomas the Apostle. So the Christians in India have their own thing. The Christians in India believe they are an ancient denomination descended from Thomas the Apostle, who they believe was martyred in India, who went to India and was martyred there. Thomas, the guy who touched, you know, Jesus said, touch me, you know, touch the wounds, that guy. And supposedly, Thomas sent Thaddeus, one of the 70, to convert Mesopotamia. So that's where this is the roots of the Mesopotamian church. So you see that on the screen there. Jesus, then Thomas, Thaddeus, one of the 70s. Mari of Edessa was one of Thaddeus's followers. So this is essentially where the ancient church of the East traces its lineage. But they're still in communion with Rome and Constantinople and the entire Roman church at this point. They split later on. Among the Eastern Orthodox faithful, so this is still, they're still Orthodox Catholics at this point. Saint Adai was a disciple of Christ sent by Saint Thomas the Apostle to Edessa in order to heal King Abgar V of Osrini, who had fallen ill. He stayed to evangelize and so converted Abgar and his people, including Saint Agai and Saint Mari. Marmari. The story of how King Abgarus V and Jesus had corresponded. So this is wild here. They believe that this ancient king corresponded with Jesus. Was first recounted in the 4th century, so around the time of Nicaea, by the church historian Eusebius of Caesarea, who wrote about Nicaea. Eusebius, very famous. In the origin of the legend, Eusebius had been shown documents purporting to contain the official correspondence that passed between Abgar and Jesus, and was well enough convinced by their authenticity to quote them extensively in his ecclesiastical history. So he's writing, you know,
300 years after the fact. But it's sort of hard to criticize that when we're many more centuries after the fact. Thomas, one of the 12 apostles under divine impulse, sent Thaddeus, who was also numbered among the 70 disciples of Christ, to Edessa as a preacher and evangelist of the teachings of Christ. I think this is interesting to know this. I really love this. Doctrine of a die. So there's some ancient texts that supposedly were Thaddeus, but the most scholars believe they were written later, like in the 6th century. The Doctrine of Adai is a Syriac Christian text written in the late 4th or early 5th century CE. Okay, so not as late as I thought. So maybe written by Adai. It recounts the legend of the image of Edessa, as well as the legendary works of Adai and his disciple Mari in Mesopotamia. Okay, didn't know that. And the Acts of Marmari, more non-canonical scripture. The Acts of Marmari is a Syriac Christian apocryphal Acts. It pertains to the introduction of Christianity in northern and southern Mesopotamia by Adai's disciple, St. Mari, in the 1st century and in the beginning of the 2nd century AD. So, around the time that some of the early Gospels date from, preserved in multiple manuscripts. You should always, ancient manuscripts, you can always ask, what manuscripts are they preserved in? The Acts of Marmari derives from the Doctrine of Adai, okay, that we were just talking about. So some ancient Syriac scriptures. Interesting. Church of the East. Now let's finally talk about it. We got a few minutes left. Let's try to wrap it up here. And we'll get to this last segment. What is the Church of the East? And how did they get separated from the main church? And why can't they be reconciled today? We'll get to that finishing up the show here in a moment. But in the meantime, we're going to tonight's episode of Spellbreakers brought to you in part by...
Investigating covert CIA operations, investigating the CIA in general, is now off limits to the press, unless you have what Ted Turner called proof beyond a reasonable doubt, which when you're talking about covert operations, you're never going to find as a journalist.
Conspiracy theorists, kooks, crackpots.
You take on the intelligence community, they have six ways from Sunday at getting back at you.
We don't engage in assassinations and kidnappings and things of that kind. As far as I know, we never have.
One third of my staff in this task force was covert action, was propagandist.
Honestly, Twitter or X now is really where I get like all my news.
The unholy alliance between the intelligence community, social media platforms, and legacy media outlets.
And we will have to summon the same capacity to adapt to new circumstances and to meet changing times while upholding timeless ideals.
Fake, disgusting news.
It's one of those pieces of what we've seen around January 6th that is pushed by people that want to suggest that this attack was something other than what it really was.
This is why so many people can't stand the mainstream media and why there's a hardcore animosity towards the media that is pretty much commensurate equivalent to the animosity towards Congress.
Was that your laptop?
For real, I don't know.
You mean the laptop is now another Russia hoax?
And that's exactly it. What.
Is this
that's
where you're
exactly
going?
What.
This is
going.
Where he's going. The laptop right. Is Russia, yes. Russia,
gentlemen,
Russia.
I want to stay on the issue of rape.
We have an army of digital soldiers. This was irregular warfare at its finest.
Fuck you. War.
All right, cool. All right. I'm going to watch that, definitely. Definitely going to watch that. A free online ticket for anybody going to Guard 4, if you're going to Guard 4. Coming right up. So I will not be at Guard 4. I wish I were, but... Church of the East. So let's just... we got a few minutes left. Let's just talk about how Marmari Emmanuel's church came to be separated from the main branch of Catholic and Orthodox Christianity. What are they about? This wasn't, of course, why Marmari was attacked. if you told me he was attacked by like an Eastern Orthodox priest, you heretic, you know, like that picture of St. Nicholas and Arius, you know, that would be really weird. But that's not what happened. We know it's a much simpler thing. The Church of the East, also called the Church of Seleucus Ctesiphon, the Persian church, the Assyrian church, the Babylonian church, or the Nestorian church. Here we go. Yeah, that's now we know what we're talking about. The Nestorian church is one of the three branches of Nicene Eastern Christianity that arose from Christological controversies. So Christological meaning, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Christ? What is his nature? Controversies of the 5th and 6th centuries alongside other ones. Having its origins in pre-Sasanian Mesopotamia, did that come out of my mouth? Developed its own form of Christian theology. So it's very old. It dates from the Church of the East organized itself initially in the year 410. I love the 5th century. I love this time of history, the 400s, as the National Church of the Sasanian Empire through the Council of Seleucus Ctesiphon. So it became the National Church of an empire. In 424, it declared itself independent of the state church of the Roman Empire, which it calls the Church of the West. So this isn't Eastern Orthodox. To them, the Eastern Orthodox are part of the Church of the West. It's pretty weird, pretty wild. It's established by Thomas the Apostle in the first century. Liturgical rite is in the East Syrian rite that employs the divine liturgy of Saints Adai and Mari, which we talk about. Part of the pleasure of doing this is that you get to see, oh, I know Saint Adai and Mari. We were just reading about them. Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, Council of the East. The Church of the East breaks off in 410. So there's the picture, by the way, of an ancient monastery of the Church of the East in Iraq. That's in Iraq. In, what was that? Mosul, I want to say. Is it Mosul? No. What's the one not Fallujah, one of the ones like that. That's where it is. Anyway, it was destroyed by ISIS. Because, of course, that's what ISIS does. So, like I said, you couldn't have devised a better strategy for clearing out the Christians, their ancient archaeology, their ancient populations from the Middle East, than what's been happening over the last 20 years. Thumbs up, please. Yeah, please do hit the thumbs up if you're there. Please do. Thank you, Roast This Lark, mentioning that. The Church of the East Declaration in 424, okay, it's broke off. So expanded greatly. I think Thomas the Apostle, okay. Decline after the 14th century. Chinese Ming Dynasty overthrew the Mongols and ejected Christians and other foreign influences from China. Wow, this is getting a weird story. And many Mongols in Central Asia converted to Islam. The Muslim Turco-Mongol leader Timur nearly eradicated the remaining Christians in the Middle East. Nestorian Christianity, this is the clue. Church of the East is Nestorian Christianity, remained largely confined to the communities of Upper Mesopotamia and the St. Thomas Syrian Christians of the Malabar coast in the Indian subcontinent. So there you go, India again. Nestorianism. So finally, let's get to this. So we just have just enough time to get to the punchline of all this, if you're still with us. Why did the Church of the East split off? Nestorianism is a term used in Christian theology and church history to refer to several mutually related but distinct sets of teachings. It's a heresy, according to the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. The first meaning of the term is related to the original teachings of Christian theologian Nestorius, who died around 450 AD. So around the same time as St. Augustine, who promoted specific doctrines in the fields of Christology and Mariology. So who is Christ? Who is Mary? The second meaning of the term is much wider and relates to a set of theological teachings. Okay. The Oxford English Dictionary defines Nestorianism as this. The doctrine of Nestorius, Patriarch of Constantinople, appointed 428, by which Christ is asserted to have two distinct human and divine persons. So Christ does not have one nature as both human and divine, which is what the Council of Nicaea said and which was later emphasized. The Church of the East broke off and said, no, he has a distinct divine nature and a distinct human nature, which are different. And because of this, the key thing that broke the Nestorians was in the Council of Ephesus, which was a follow-up to the Council of Nicaea. They declared that that Mary was Theotokos. They declared Mary Theotokos, meaning bearer of God, birther, God birther, is what that term means in Greek. And the Eastern Orthodox use it a lot. The Theotoke, when they address Mary. Theotoke, God birther. The Nestorians rejected that. They said that, no, Mary only gave birth to Jesus's human nature. She wasn't the bearer of God. So this is where, this is what broke the Nestorians, the Church of the East, off from both Orthodoxy and Christianity, the Nestorian heresy. So it was a Nestorian heresy condemned by the Council of Ephesus, and but it was then picked up by the Church of the East, though, which ran with it. And this is the so Mari Emanuel is a Nestorian, presumably. He's broken away from his own breakaway Nestorian church. But one presumes that he still is with his independent, he's a Protestant Nestorian. Okay, Nicene Creed. Yes, they still believe in the Nicene Creed, though. Nicene Creed predates all the schisms. Nicene Creed, when he said, for 1600 years, we've been trying to get together as Christian. He means since the Council of Nicaea. That's what he means. So we know, went through it last week. But I just want to say this. You might think, oh, I don't have anything to do with the Council of Nicaea. I'm an evangelical Protestant. Well, I, for quite a few season of my life, I followed Pastor Ed Taylor of Calvary Church Aurora. So Calvary Church, you know, is Costa Mesa, the Jesus movement. Ed Taylor, Grace FM, loved it. It's one of the reasons I'm a Christian today. It's one of the reasons I turned to Christ when I was traveling around. Thank you, Ed Taylor. So their doctrine, very much not Catholic, very evangelical Protestant. I read their, I went to, what's the doctrine? What do they assert is true? I never knew. What is the Calvary Church say is true about Jesus? And I read this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the person of God the Father. We believe in his person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We believe in the person of the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and Son. So not Calvary Church, not only are they Nicene, not only are they Council of Nicaea, and you probably are too, Council of Nicaea. Your denomination is almost certainly Council of Nicaea too, unless you're a Unitarian. But they're also Western. They're also, they follow the Catholics with the filioque. We believe in the person of the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and the Son. That's where the Orthodox go, oh, my friend, you're so wrong. The Eastern Orthodox, right? We saw this last week. This is the whole controversy between Orthodox and Catholics. Is did the Holy Spirit proceed from both the Father and the Son? Well, Calvary Church is with the Catholics on this. They may not like it, but they are. They're Western Catholic, we're Western Catholics, as far as the East is concerned. Ecumenical Council. So there was a bunch of schisms. The Church of the East broke off early, right before the Council of Ephesus, where they declared Mary to be Theotokos, the God birther. And the Church of the East says, no, she did not give birth to a divine nature. She's not the bearer. She's not the mother of God. Put it on the timeline here. You know, Augustine, there he is. The Sasanian Empire. I just want to point this out. Last thing before we break. The Church of the East became the state church of the Sasanian Empire. This is the Sasanian Empire, my friends, you see on the screen. It was basically the old Persian Empire resurrected. And for a while, it had control of the Middle East, of the Levant, of the Holy Land. It converted to Christianity. This entire empire that you see here, including all of Iran, was converted to state Christianity at one point. But it's not Christian now, most of these lands. What happened? That is something we're going to, I think we'll, I can leave that there for a follow-up show. Not necessarily next week. But plant the seed that this little point that I just mentioned here is pretty, how did that go wrong? How come Iran didn't wind up Christian? Liturgy of Adi and Mari, that's what they use. The Syrian Church of the East. So the what we call the Assyrian Church of the East, oh, I have to wrap up, descended from the Church of the East, and then Mari Emanuel's church broke off from that, and then Mari Emanuel broke off from his own break-off church from the Church of the East. That's basically the story. Then you're going to see, if you want to follow, there's a lot of articles online about basically saying he survived, he forgives his attacker, etc. We got to wrap up. It's been great, everybody. It's been great. Love seeing you all. Thank you to all of you who participated in the chat. And please do give a like and thumbs up on your way out. Love you all. Love one another. Follow Jesus on this. Love God. and love one another. I'm gonna give an amen to that. So thank you. I'm gonna play the sign off and we will go on because we're just running out of time. Oh, Matt. Close. Badlands outro. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us, and don't forget to hit the thumbs up on this video. And a special thank you to all of our advertising partners. Please remember to shift your dollars to support those businesses that support Badlands Media.